that he is a vessel in your hands, fit for purpose, someone who you purchased, that you filled, that you've given wisdom, you've given understanding and knowledge. And Lord, we bless him now, and Lord, we open our hearts to see how what it is, and to listen and hear what it is you would say to us through him now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, James. I've got to turn this thing on. Yep. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back at DUC and preach with you and be with you this morning. I heard Peter Ellery up the back there. Might have a go at you a bit later. it'll all good fun. Anyway, are there any tax collectors or lawyers or used car salesmen here this morning? Peter, right, he's a salesman. but apologies in advance. I might step on your toes. I hope not. But the story today is from a parable that Jesus taught, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke. We'll just be going through that. But first of all, I've got a few questions to ask. Justice. What's justice? Justice is getting what you deserve. If you do the crime, you do the time. Isn't that how it goes, in a negative sense? Conversely, if you're good, shouldn't you be rewarded? We all like to see justice being carried out and the rights, wrongs being righted. We're all born with this innate sense of justice. It is in our very fabric as human beings. We love laws. We love laws. We'll make them up for everything. We make them up for schools, our countries, our homes, and even our churches. Using your own sense of justice, how would you answer the following questions? Okay, you don't have to say them out, but should good people receive good things? Yeah, I think so. That sounds pretty just, doesn't it? Should bad people receive good things? Probably not. Yeah. What about, should bad people receive bad things? Yeah, I think so. That seems just, doesn't it? Well, sometimes we think there is no justice. And where is God in all of these things? But imagine if God dispensed his justice, gave everyone what they deserved instantaneously. Now, that is a scary thought. In the parable today, we read of two men, one man looking for justice and the other wanting the very opposite. Oops, I've gone a little bit too far. There we go. There's the parable, and I'll read it out to you. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, it should be. Yep. And this is Jesus speaking this parable. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and had treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Yeah, I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In this we see two men, two prayers, two postures to be compared. The message Jesus himself spoke is a shocking message to those that he tells it to in the day. It was an unexpected outcome for these hearers in the first century Palestine. It was probably just as unexpected to those who may read it today. Of course, if people were asked who will go to heaven, the Pope, there's generally people, right? Pope or an archbishop, or perhaps the used car salesman. Who would go to heaven? We'd probably get the similar answer today. Of course, the expectation is for the religious one, the Pharisee in this case. This parable, like many of Jesus' parables, talked of the social fabric of the times. He discussed absentee landlords, dishonest people, farmers, fishermen, widows, servants and masters. Parables normally have one point to make. This point in this parable is simple and profound. We read that Jesus in this parable refers to some who trusted in themselves, that is, that they were righteous in themselves and they treated others with contempt or disregard. Does Jesus suggest there's any degree of trust in them, in their own righteousness? That is, are we told that he spoke of this parable to people who had a great deal of trust in themselves, or simply they trusted in themselves? Even if that amount of trust in themselves was small, are they still self-righteous? The Pharisees. Oh, just a sec. I think I was supposed to read out that verse. Sorry. Yep, they had contempt in themselves, right? Yeah. The Pharisees, who were they? The Pharisees is a Hebrew word, or a Pharisee is a Hebrew word meaning the separate ones, or the pious ones, set apart from the Gentiles and the other Jews of the time. They were a preeminent Jewish sect and strict observers and teachers of the Torah and oral tradition. They were Bible-believing people of their time and brought reform to Judea. According to sources, there were around about 6,000 of these men at the time, and they were popular amongst the people, hence the scandal of this story. They were powerful, but did not control the temple. And we read of ones like Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee in John chapter 3. He was called by Jesus the teacher of Israel. So they were good teachers of the law. They knew it. They believed that if Israel was to live under God's favor, Israel had to strictly observe the Mosaic law. They were sincerely, spiritually concerned about the nation's godliness. But as sincerity goes, people can be sincerely wrong. They were intensely devoted to purifying the nation. They hedged or encircled the Mosaic law with oral tradition. Yes, they had 613 other laws, dietary and purity, surrounding God's Ten Commandments, so they wouldn't break them. I can imagine the bookstores of the time of 32 AD. 630 easy steps in godliness, part 1 of 17, next to the kosher 10 easy steps to kosher dietary laws. That's my best ability at Photoshop there, folks. So doesn't get any better than that. We know of other Pharisees, of course. There's the Apostle Paul, Lazarus, Martha, Lazarus' sister, in John 11. And, of course, there was Joseph of Arimathea. So let's have a look at this man's prayer. Okay. He, being a set apart one, a pious one, he was standing off by himself. Okay, standing and he prayed. He stood. This was a common posture at the time, to pray. But Jesus tells what makes up his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. What is he saying here? Well, he starts off pretty well. He's thanking God, but then he goes on highlighting his own wonderful virtues, okay, and his great character. But how does he do this? Now, a question. That's a question for you. Are the stars in the sky during the daytime? Yep, you've probably heard this analogy before. It's an oldie. How or when do we see the stars? Okay, there's the sky. How do we see it? When it's night, when there's a dark canvas behind it. Yes, at night. But what allows them? The black background, so they stand out. So it is with this man. He needs the darkness to show his light. Just as the Pharisee had put a hedge around the law, he avoids the true meaning of the law, which is pure and full of light, to expose the evil heart's desire of the man. He compares himself with the tax collector that many of the time would have despised to bring honor to himself. What would you say to this? It's a cheap shot, isn't it? I hope we don't pray like this man. Imagine being in church and saying, "Oh, dear Lord, thank you that I'm not like so-and-so over here," and overhearing that. I mean, did this guy overhear it? I was going to say you, Peter, but no. But it would just be awful what's going on here. But isn't there always someone who you can compare yourselves with? Isn't there always someone who we can say we are better than, morally speaking? In the very least, perhaps you could compare yourself to someone like Hitler, Stalin, or Mao. These are the usual suspects that make us feel like we are good people, actually. And I'm sure there's a few others. You'll get some ISIL guys up there, I'm sure. But I don't know any of them. The point is, just make that clear. The point is, you can compare yourself to just about anybody. And the point is that the Pharisee is having put down laws around God's perfect moral law, he avoids the true meaning and power of the Word of God, the pure light to expose his evil heart and his evil desires and ways. He goes on praying, and what do we hear? Here he stands, lording himself. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. And that was 10% of everything. So that's pretty impressive. Fasting. This guy was a veritable saint. He kept the law a hundredfold. In Leviticus 16, Moses said they were only required to fast one day per year, but he's doing it twice a week. This is the Pharisee effectively saying, the law is easy. God's law is easy. I'm doing better than the law demands. Salvation is in my own power. And further to this, he's suggesting that being so good, God should be indebted to him. God owes me for doing all these good things. Surely, when it comes to justice, he deserves something here. Yes, this Pharisee was a supreme example of a religious man, but Jesus exposes his ways. While these people were good in their works, these Pharisees, with piety, being upright, outwardly pure, their hearts were not right with God. Yes, they were revered and were careful with God's law, but they did not understand the spirit of it. 613 dietary and purity laws were written on the scrolls, But the law was not written on their hearts. They were self-righteous, which shows no faith. It exercises no faith, it's self-centered. And in the case, it demeans others so that they can be compared to as righteous. They were prideful and trusted in themselves to work out their own salvation. They avoided the law of God that would have completely pierced their hearts and exposed them for who they were. And by building man-made rules and tradition around God's holy law, they thought they could do better than it. And God's law, well, that was just easy. We see this when Jesus talks to the rich young ruler in Luke 18. Oh, did I miss something there? Yeah, probably. Easy. Listen to this guy. And the ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Showing his divinity. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." Hey, what's his response? "All these things I have kept from my youth." Oh, nice work. Really? This man was able to keep all God's law perfectly from his youth? What arrogance. "I've done this. It's simple." This shows the Pharisees' attitude and their lack of understanding to the spirit of the law. So let's not be fooled like this Pharisee. God's law stands outside every man and every woman. It has no hedge around it. It has no hedge around it. It can't be concealed. The word of God exposes the darkness, and it stands in judgment of every man, whether they know it or not. Jesus describes the Pharisees elsewhere in the Gospels as whitewashed tombs. Pure and clean on the outside, but spiritually dead on the inside. They're cold on the inside. And what does he say? Jesus says, look what he says. These great lawyers who knew the law, they're full of lawlessness and hypocrisy, appearing righteous to others. Man. We see from the reading the Bible that God does not judge on a scale. He does not compare one man against another. His justice is completely fair and absolute. People get what they deserve in God's economy. But they also get what they don't deserve. And we'll talk about our tax collector friend. I hope. There we go. Who were they, these tax collectors? Well, it's an ancient profession. Like the old adage, nothing has changed. There always remains death and taxes. People love laws and need administration. And as such, must pay their dues. Have a listen to one commentator of the time talking about taxes at the time of Christ in Judea. The taxes that the Jewish population had to pay included religious duties, inclusive of temple tax, tithes, duties, first fruits, first births, tributes. And there was direct taxes inclusive of land tax, head tax, trade tax, property tax. Further, there were indirect taxes, salt tax, sales tax. Then there was custom duties, import duties, export duties, harbour duties, road toll taxes, and then, if that's not enough, there was compulsory labour. And all these duties were imposed by the state alone, and they were unbearable burden for the many people who lived with low income. Some things change and some things stay the same. Perhaps by comparison, Joe Hockey has some catching up to do, particularly those temple ones and stuff like that. So how were they looked upon, these tax collectors, by the people? Because they're taking all these taxes from them. They were seen as traitors, in fact, extortioners, puppets from the oppressor Rome. Basically, pretty much no different than today. seen as they were actually dishonest in their dealings. They would work on the Sabbath. They were seen as unclean and viewed no better than prostitutes. All in all, at the time, they were hated, as the taxation was a painful symbol of the oppression that the Jewish labor and hence taxes were used to support their own oppression in the time of Rome. Tax collectors get spoken of much in the New Testament, and being changed by the power of the gospel, we see someone like Zacchaeus in Luke 19, and we know of Levi, who is known as Matthew, one of the disciples, who may have left a pretty good paying job to come and join Jesus, was one of these men. Due to their position in society, Jesus would use them as a foil for his teaching to expose people's hypocrisy. So what does this tax collector pray? Firstly, like the Pharisee, he's standing in a place far off. Unclean, he may have not been able to go into the temple at all. His eyes could only look up. He could not look up. He was ashamed of himself and who he was before God. He beat his breast. This action was a sign of mourning. At funerals, men would beat their chests in sorrow at funerals. And then he confesses to his Maker a few simple words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In fact, in the Greek, there's a definite article before the sinner, which means he was saying, the sinner. I am the sinner. He seeks a God who saves. This man seeks a God who saves rather than condemns him. This is a man whose posture is penitent and no doubt heart-racked with guilt. Prays a prayer of faith, and the Lord hears and answers him. Finally, we read, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So ultimately, in this story, we see two bad men. Really, there are two bad men here. One, and there's two sinners. One, who Jesus says is a lawless hypocrite, this Pharisee, and the other one is a self-professed sinner. What would justice have us do? What do bad people deserve? One received what he did deserve, and the other, that is justice. What is the verdict for the tax collector? What does the Bible say about what sinners deserve? In Romans 6:23, we read, for the wages of sin is death. That's pretty grim. In fact, it's an awful thing. This parable explains that the Pharisee, justifying his own righteousness by comparing himself to others and not the true absolute law, moral law of God, in order to save himself, receives his just deserts. He receives the justice he calls for. In fact, that's the way of death. And the other man, the sinful tax collector, receives what he didn't deserve. God's grace and mercy, saved by faith that God would forgive him for all his sins. Not some, but all. Indeed, by his faith in God, the tax collector would be saved, that is, justified, receiving life instead of death that very day. This tax collector received the opposite of justice. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So what is your desire and appetite for justice now? Do you want to receive justice? I want mercy. Don't get me wrong, justice must be served, and eventually justice will be served. A judgment awaits us all, but God reveals himself as truly kind and loving and offering this undeserved mercy towards you and I. By no means is the Mosaic or moral law of God wrong. It is good, it is right, and we should love and obey it. But it does not save, and its main role is to show us our sinfulness and point us to a Savior and ask, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to inherit eternal life? Something the Pharisees could not see. As the Pharisees had made their rules and traditions that cover that law on the two tablets and in do so watered them down, making the law less potent and was in some way not able to penetrate their dead, lifeless hearts. In other words, the law was made doable. We can do this. And seemingly unbreakable. Jesus made this law more potent, in fact, by simplifying it. Jesus simplified the law and said, love God and love neighbor. How are you going with that this week? Are you fulfilling these two laws? In fact, that Pharisee wasn't loving God nor neighbor in what he was saying. How hard is this, these two laws? Friends, can we be Pharisees? Yes, is the simple answer. Perhaps I should ask you, are you comparing yourself to others to justify yourself? That is, are you loving your neighbor? Have you contempt for others? Worse still, do you have contempt for God? Are you not regarding God as you should? We all walk a fine line, all of us, and often become victims to our own tendencies to be legalistic, prideful, and can be terrible hypocrites as a consequence. We are all Pharisees to varying degrees from day to day, and so we must recognize this and repent from this constantly. Oop, am I? Here we go. Did I jump that? Sorry. In conclusion, these are the words of the Apostle Paul. Once a Pharisee, who was probably just like the Pharisee in this passage, who was completely forgiven and saved by God, and put his faith in Christ. And even towards the end of his days, this great saint, he declared in 1 Timothy, I'm going to be reading from 13 to 16. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, he was a bad man, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. With the faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. Paul was saying, I am the sinner, like this man. In the tax collector. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Perfect patience. Justice isn't brought straight away. When things go wrong, God is patient. This great saint, the Apostle Paul, the foremost of all sinners, judged himself against God's absolute perfect holiness and not against other men. He did not put his faith in anything he did. Indeed, how could he? He had completely messed up his life. He was a murderer, a blasphemer. His understanding was he had nothing to trust in himself, but God's grace and mercy through faith in Christ. And this is all he could hold on to. So what have we seen or been reminded of in this story? We can all be like Pharisees, proud and self-righteous, even the smallest bit. Something we must always be aware of and repent of. In many ways, we really don't want justice as we are sinners. If we got what we really deserve, there would be no hope for us. But thank God that he is patient with us. And he's patient with us all and does not administer his justice immediately. Thank him that he loves you so much that he gave his son freely to take the justice you deserved upon himself, and now offers the things we don't deserve, his grace and his mercy. Yes, good things happen to bad people. As a Christian, you can testify to this, I am sure. I can. The tax collector, knowing he was a sinner, he knew he was destitute, had nothing to offer by himself, called out to the Lord a simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And by trusting in nothing in and or of himself, but in our mighty God's overflowing grace and loving kindness, was shown the mercy he called out for and was saved. Amen. Do you want me to close, pray, or? Yep. Yep. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet this morning. Thank you that we can listen to this parable and hear about this parable, Lord, and that you don't want us to be like Pharisees. You want us to put our complete trust in you. You want us to commune with you, Lord. We want, Lord, we just pray that we can see these things in ourselves, that we can treat others well, we can give mercy to others where we can. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us this week. Help us think about what we've heard. And Lord, let us be so grateful for what you've done for us, so that we might commune with you, so that we might be with you, we might know of you and your wonderful grace and your wonderful mercy for things that we don't deserve. And we praise you for that. Amen. Thanks, James.